Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. Okay? And we have the healing of the paralytic. One day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles right into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we have these wonderful, wonderful accounts of your time on earth, which we can learn from and know how to live according to. And thank you for the power of you within these. Guide our words and thoughts now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So the question is, what happens when people meet Jesus? What happens when anyone from any culture, any nation, any class, any country, anywhere meets Jesus Christ? Anyone from any other faith meets Jesus Christ. Sick people, hurting people, grieving people, addicted people, troubled people, career-obsessed people, money-obsessed people, sinful people, human beings. What happens when we human beings meet Jesus Christ? What happens? And the story today, it talks about somebody meeting Jesus Christ and coming away completely changed. It helps to have a picture of what the Bible is telling us happened, of what the writers are describing to us. And the guy who comes along and meets Jesus, by the end of his encounter with Jesus, is completely changed, completely made new, because he's encountered Jesus himself. And the video goes into detail to show what he actually encounters is a relationship with Jesus. He hasn't found a religion. He hasn't found something to follow and sacrifice and all the rest. He's found a relationship with this Jesus right in front of him. And because he's encountered and found a relationship with Jesus, he's a brand new person. He's completely transformed. That's what happens when people meet Jesus Christ. When our family members, when people in our neighbourhoods meet Jesus Christ, they are completely changed and renewed as well. Back to the original plan. Because if Jesus' plan is to be standing there in someone's house having a hug with one of his creations, then that is no different to what he had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where he walked with them in the cool of the day and they had a relationship together. And there's Jesus on earth 60,000 years later, depending on what you believe, hugging this guy as well. And then fast forward to today in relationships with Jesus Christ. When people encounter Jesus, they are completely transformed. And the guy in our story, he's brought to Jesus in a stretcher. He's paralyzed. He's probably sick, fed up, perhaps always asking, "Why me?" and all the rest of it. And he has this complete transformation by encountering a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at the story in a bit more depth. Because in the story, it is full of questions. Particularly from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. With the most important question being asked, who on the earth is this guy? You know, in verse 21 they say, who is this fellow speaking blasphemy? Who is this guy declaring forgiveness, raising the paralyzed, claiming to be God? Who is Jesus? And just as back then, those 2,000 years ago, this remains life's most important question, and indeed still one of the most commonly asked questions on the earth. Who is Jesus Christ? And we certainly cannot choose to ignore the question. The issue of Jesus is far too big. It covers far too much of the world. There's barely a place on the planet that you can go to where you won't find people encountering who was the guy who walked around 2,000 years ago from a carpentry business raising the dead. Who was he? The question gets asked all over the world. And let's face it, the Christian church is by far and by fact the biggest movement on the earth. And that's not just hopeful thinking. That is, religious and secular studies both tell us that the Christian church is the biggest thing on the planet. So, we cannot ignore the question of who is Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis came up with the fantastic trilemma, the three L's. And he said, people cannot logically say that Jesus was just a good man. Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. Good men do not claim to be God. So one, Jesus could have been, as we might consider, anyone making claims of divinity, a raving lunatic. Two, he could have been the world's greatest con man, a liar. Or three, he could have been who he claimed to be, Lord. So, when Jesus was on earth and he was going around saying, I am God, 2,000 years later, when we encounter people who say, yeah, Jesus lived, he was a good guy. Well, this makes sense to me. Actually, a good person wouldn't go around saying, I'm God. For as much as I like Chris and I think you're a good guy, if he started telling me that he's next in line to Charles for the throne, I'd think, that's nuts. You know, you're a good, yes, not actually a good guy because you're telling me a lie. So we cannot just cast Jesus off as a good guy. It is not enough to come to that conclusion because a good guy would not claim to be God. So as C.S. Lewis says, he either was a lunatic, he was raving mad, he was lying, or he really was the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Christian church, all of the miracles and all the scripture beforehand and afterwards adds up to the point that we have concluded, yes, Jesus is indeed God. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all prophecy and of all God's presence and of all of God's love to people on earth. He is the long talked about coming Saviour to the world. He is the true and better fulfillment of all that God has done. Jesus is God. Jesus is what God was preparing the Old Testament for us through the Old Testament. And Jesus is God's long-awaited gift to us. And when Jesus came and said, I've come to fulfill all prophecy, law and prophecy, this little video next helps make a little sense of what he was saying.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
He is God's fulfillment of all of prophecy. He is God's gift for peace, for love, and for life. And that's our conclusion as the Christian church. So, if that's our conclusion, my conclusion, your conclusion, what should we do? Well, the answer from today's point of view is we should be like those four guys in today's story. And we should be focused on bringing people to Jesus. We need to be like those four guys, bold and stubborn. We need to be like those four guys and overcome all the obstacles that get put in our way. We need to be like those four guys and be fearless and press on to get the people around us to Jesus as well. Those four guys, they got into a position in their lives where they were 100% convinced that Jesus is God. They were 100% convinced that there is no other answer than Jesus Christ. And they got so passionate about Jesus that all they could do was get someone to Jesus. And they set out to bring a hurting friend to Jesus, and absolutely nothing would get in their way. They arrive at the house to find they cannot get in. But they know Jesus in that house is the single most important ever. Our friend has to get to Jesus. So the obstructions are soon defeated. They're dealt with. They're on the roof. The tiles are gone. And finally, the job is done. Their friend is now at the feet of Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing would stop these four guys bringing a loved friend to Jesus Christ. And they are faith-filled guys. They have so much faith that Jesus looks at the four, and then he looks at the man, and he then says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Why? Because these four men have prayed, and they have prayed, and they have prayed with faith-filled hearts for you to discover me. And because they have persevered in prayers for you, I will answer their prayers, and I will bring you to faith for all their prayers. And what an encouragement that is to me and you today. That if we act like those four friends who prayed and prayed and prayed that guy to Jesus, Jesus said, "Well, because of their prayers, I will bring you to faith. I will heal you. I will make all well." But take note, the four men were the answer to their own prayers. They were the ones who got active about what they were praying about. They were the ones who acted on the back of their prayers and went out and did it as well. And Jesus fulfilled it when they got active. So, what should we do? We should be working on bringing others to what we have discovered, Jesus. And we should be praying. We should be God's tools in answering our prayers. We should be actively taking people to Jesus. And we should be fearlessly overcoming all barriers. We should be fearlessly overcoming all. I want to tell you a little thing which I was told back in Bible college. And I think God put it in my heart to share it with you guys today. That the final two chapters of the whole Bible, it's all about the end is near. It's all about get out and tell the message. The end is near. But chapter 21, verse 8, it gives a list of people who do not qualify for the kingdom. And the very first one on the list is cowards. It's people who are too scared. It's people who give up because they're scared. Now, it's referring to Christians who will give in to physical pain, to persecution, and who will give in to the fear of mankind in those days. But I think we are rather in the last days, and this is a bit of a note as much to us as well, that fear doesn't come into the gospel. Fear doesn't come into the kingdom. And Christians need to fight off any fear that keeps them from sharing the gospel. Because Revelations, as the Bible closes, says, cowards don't fit into the kingdom of God. So let us boldly preach and tell the gospel without fear, without scare, without worries. Because Jesus Christ, as we've heard today, is with us always to the very end of the age and guarantees us that we do not need to have any fear because he is the shield and the protector. And remember, it has all been done for you. God uses rescued people to rescue people. And we are, of course, talking here about spiritual rescue. People have prayed for us. People have looked out for us. People have invited us to things where we have been able to encounter Jesus. Whether it's our parents at home or other people who have invited us to things, people have come through God to bring us into a relationship with God. And God now uses us to go out and do likewise. This guy in the story got that physical healing, but he gets that spiritual healing as well. He gets rescued from the trap of death. Forgiveness of sins is the ultimate and most important thing. Healing people, restored people on this earth and give them life to the full on this earth. But Jesus was so much more interested in spiritual healing and people being saved from sin. Which is why the first thing he does is say, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus goes on to the physical healing second. First and foremost, it was more important to Jesus to forgive this guy's sin and see him spiritually healed. We all know that Jesus came to save us from sin. And in today's little passage, that makes it very, very clear. The first thing he does is forgive the guy's sin. But it isn't just here where Jesus does that. There's quite a few places in the Gospels where Jesus makes clear, my main focus is preaching the gospel and people being saved from sin. And Mark chapter 1 must be the most clearest. And because it talks about Jesus touring Galilee. And on this particular night, he spent the night at Peter's home. His mother-in-law has been sick. He's healed her. And lots of people have come for healing after sunset. And he's healed them all as well. And then when darkness kicks in and people go off to bed, Jesus gets up very early the next morning and he goes off to pray in a green field alone. And then Peter and co. wake up back at the house. And they're wondering where Jesus is. So they go off to find him. And verse 38 says, when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So here we have it from Jesus himself. Why did Jesus come? To preach. Yes, Jesus cared for the sick and the injured. He healed them. But his main concern was and is the soul, the spiritual healing, the forgiveness. And that's why Jesus often told those he had healed not to spread it around. because the more people heard of the miracles and the healings, the more people came to him only for the miracles and the healings. Jesus worked very hard to keep his message as the first thing, where people would come to him to hear the word of God. Curing someone's illness, as I've said, affects him in this lifetime. But if Jesus genuinely loves you and me, then he wants to cure our souls and bring us to heaven for all of eternity with him. And that's what he's done for us. And that's what he did for this guy. And all throughout his ministry, he used his healings as his actions to back up his words, which is what we're told to do as well. Actions of good behaviour, of good living, of good love will make our words believable to the people out there if we live out what we say as well. Jesus used his actions to back up his words. Healing people from sin was Jesus' first and foremost aim. And finally, the whole town was left praising God. A whole community was changed by hearing and seeing the good news. And the great thing for us is we can also see breakthroughs like this in our neighbourhood, in our families, in our lives, in our workplaces, if we too get on with what we read in Scripture. If we be God's salt and his light and making a real dent in the area, we can see such breakthroughs too. And with that in your hearts, keep it there. We're going to sing a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And then sit back down and I'll talk to you for 5 more minutes and about something else. Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That little town where Jesus turned up that day, he completely changed it. And he does this more than once in the Gospels. He left it with them all praising God. With them all starting, well, we don't know if them all, but people starting relationships with Jesus and all the rest of it. How did that happen? You know, well, he became part of the town. He spent time in their homes. He spent time with the residents who lived there. He showed them the love of God. Ultimately, he spoke God's word. But he also did the actions of God's word as well. He showed and told the gospel. He mingled in their very homes and loved them and cared for them. He knew them. And the result was a whole town taken over for God. A whole community praising God. And this is the very, very same aim that every local church is charged with from above for their local area. And we want to see this area praising God. We want to see people in relationships with Jesus. Jesus had incredible success. And yes, he is God. He was irresistible to be around. He was perfect. He was miraculous. But there was also one massive thing that Jesus had done way back at the beginning of his ministry. Yes, there was prayer and prayer like never before. But Jesus had something else. He had Godship, but he had something else again. He had a very bold and steadfast vision of what he wanted to happen. And visions are very, very important. They're full of power and drive. A vision is a picture in your mind that is so exciting to you that you will do anything to make it a reality. And Jesus had that vision. He shared it in Luke chapter 4, where we read that Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus started his ministry with a picture where people all over the world were forgiven. A picture where people all over the world were free from oppression. Where people all over the world had an inner peace. A picture where there was no religion. A picture where people would have relationships with God. And that picture to Jesus was so exciting, so passionate, that Jesus did everything he had to do to make it a reality. He was so inspired by his picture that nothing would get in the way of it happening. And for Jesus, that meant the cross. The cross made this picture a reality. and the picture in Jesus' mind was so on fire that the cross was worth doing it to make that happen for me and for you. That's a vision, a picture. So exciting, we want to make it a reality. So, we also need vision. We need a picture that excites us and drives us all so much that we will do anything to make it a reality, that we will sacrifice time to make it a reality. A picture that fills us with so much passion that we will do stuff to really see it happen. And what is our vision as a church? Because it needs to be a church vision that ultimately affects the whole area. And we, the leadership team, have spent time looking at this and praying about it and thinking about it and putting lots of thought into it. And we've been encouraged and we've tossed things around and all the rest of it. And we have landed upon a vision that our aspiration would be to be a New Testament Christians reaching out to 21st century people in 21st century relevant ways. There's three parts to that. We want to be New Testament Christians. So we want to be a bunch of Christians who are faithful to the New Testament, to what happened in the book of Acts, while reaching out to 21st century people. So we're New Testament Christians, we're faithful to this, but we'll reach out to 21st century people whilst doing it in 21st century relevant ways. And the third part is the big part, because we are in a generation that has never existed before, with so much differences and very little in common with previous generations, that we've really got to get to terms, well, if we're going to be New Testament Christians, reaching out to the 21st century, how on earth do we do it to the 21st century? So join us in a journey to get that done. Join us in a journey to make that a reality, because to me that is so exciting, that is so passion filled, that all I want to do is start really getting that happening out in this area. So come along, be involved. And this Thursday night, we're going to get together here. Is it half past seven? From half past seven. And we are going to pray about this. We're going to worship, go have a song of worship within our hearts. And we're going to have some questions and answers from everyone in the church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what vision is, what it means, and the way forward. And I'll tell you the thoughts in my mind and the plans to come that you can jump on board with and be part of. And so come on Thursday night, jump in with this whole vision discussion, this whole vision talk, and let's see what God does. Let's see where he ends up putting us and how he makes things happen. So, go in peace to love and serve the Lord Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came to earth with a vision of what you wanted to see happen. And ultimately that vision saw everyone in this church freed from sin and in a relationship with you. And that was such a burning picture that you went to the cross so that we could come and ask you to forgive us. And eternity itself is not enough time to say thank you for what you did. But we will spend eternity thanking you and worshipping you and glorifying you for what you have done for us, Lord. And God, guide us to be your church in this area, to preach your gospel here, show your love here, to be your ambassadors. Send us out into the week ahead to wherever we go for work, Bristol or wherever else, God, with that burning passion, Lord, to speak your gospel. In your name, Jesus, amen.